I certainly am thankful to be here this evening, to be able to worship our Lord with you. Appreciate very much your presence, but far more important than that, the fact that your being here pleases the Lord. We've come for no other reason than to worship him, to express unto him our sincere adoration for all of his love and mercy and grace that he's shown to us. You couldn't be doing anything this evening that would be more profitable than worshiping God. I'd like for you to turn with me when I get my Old Testament, just a second. Turn to Psalm 89. And we'll read verses 5 through 11 of Psalm 89. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of men can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. And the world in all its fullness, you have founded them. I'm particularly interested in verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. I'm reading from the New King James Version. The word reverence is defined as a feeling of profound respect, often mingled with awe and affection. Veneration. This is a dictionary definition. And I looked up the word veneration. And it is defined as the act of venerating, reverence, profound respect, combined with awe, evoked by the high character and wisdom of a person. Also, the word reverence is defined as in the high sense to revere or reverence, is to hold in mingled love and honor with something of sacred fear. And so the word reverence then is talking about a feeling of respect and awe, of love, coupled with godly fear. And it's for those who are far superior to ourselves. And we want to consider this evening reverence for God. Reverence for God then is great respect. The feeling of reverence for God will intensify as our knowledge and faith in him will increase. The Lord deserves and he desires to be reverenced. And there's to be great reverence in our hearts for him. He richly deserves our reverence. For he is omnipotent, having all power. He is omniscient with all knowledge. And he is omnipotent, or omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is perfect. He is holy. He is the almighty creator who made this world and everything in it. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, and we'll read verses 24 through 28. He said, "The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he himself giveth to all life, and breath, and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." Notice God is the one who gives to all life and breath in all things. All the things to sustain both our spiritual life and our physical life comes from the Creator of this universe. And we are to hold Him in great reverence. There's to be tremendous awe in our hearts because of who He is. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and mercy. He is willing and He is able to save us from eternal torment. But the question comes, do we reverence the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's not only just simply King, and He's just not just the Lord, but He is King of the Kings. He is the Lord of all Lords. He is the Supreme and Holy One, and there is none like Him. None can compare with Him. Are we among those who are reverent in demeanor? Paul said that older women are to be reverent in behavior in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. And they were to teach the younger women also to have these beautiful characteristics, to be reverent in our behavior. Or are our words and our actions irreverent in the sight of God? There is sadly a lot of irreverence on this earth today. There are many people who have no fear of God at all. They are not afraid of displeasing Him. And there is animosity toward Him, but no reverence as He demands. How do we show our reverence for God? That's what we want to consider in our lesson this evening. Different ways that we can show reverence for God. And as we study these ways, I want each one to examine your own heart, your own manner of life, to see, does it show reverence for the Most High One? If our worship and our service is to be well-pleasing unto God, it's got to be accompanied with reverence and awe. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 28 and 29, He says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God. What kind of service is well-pleasing to Him? With reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. If our service that we render unto God is to please Him, it's got to be accompanied by godly fear, with an awe of His supreme majesty. Our God is a consuming fire, and we need to fear Him and to respect His tremendous wisdom, to know that He has all knowledge and all power, and humbly bow before Him. Jesus, when He offered up the strong crying and tears unto Him who was able to save Him from death, the Hebrew writer says that He was heard for His godly fear. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Jesus was heard by the Father because He greatly reverenced His Father. And if we're going to be the disciples of Jesus, we too must reverence God. He demands that we reverence Him. He deserves our wholehearted respect and our willingness to submit unto Him. We show our reverence for God, our irreverence, by the manner in which we speak that most holy and sacred name. As was prayed a few moments ago, and Jesus taught His disciples, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew 6, 9. His name is hallowed. It's holy, sacred, set apart from all other names, exalted and magnified above the earth. In Psalm 111, we'll read verses 9 and 10. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy, and the American Standard has, holy and reverend is His name. New King James has, holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Holy and reverent is the name of God, the name of our Lord. And it should be spoken with the utmost of reverence. Whenever we say the name of God, or a name that has that refers to the Heavenly Father, I want to ask you, do you use God's name as a curse word? There are many people who do on this earth. They do not hesitate, nor do they show any sense of shame when they use that holy, reverent name as a curse word. They use God's name in a manner that we wouldn't even want our own name used. Many use it as an expression of surprise. They'll say, "Good," and then out comes the name of the Lord. Or, "Oh my," and then you know what follows. And it's just common, isn't it? We hear it every day. I was listening to the high school football game Friday evening before I flew up here Saturday, and the announcer just kept using our Lord's name in vain. And he was just commenting on the game. And when something happened that kind of startled him, out would come the name of the Lord. And it was just sad to hear that. It was disgusting to hear it. But we hear it all the time. We hear it at the workplace. We hear it in school. We hear it out in the stores, wherever we are. People are constantly using the name of God in vain. Many people use it and they never realize they've even said it. It has become such a common word in their vocabulary that they inject the name of the Lord in their sentence and they don't even know they've said His holy name. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, there we're told that God said, "Thou shalt not use my name in vain," and that he that would use God's name in vain will not be held guiltless. And God hasn't changed his attitude about that. God still feels that way. He commanded his people, "Do not use my name in vain," in an empty, frivolous way, without honoring him when we say that holy name. He said, "I will not hold you guiltless." In other words, I'm going to hold you guilty if you use my name in vain. And so we must break ourselves if we've developed this habit. If we've been listening to so many and it's become something in our own vocabulary. Maybe when we get angry, we'll say, "God," and then we want God to condemn someone. We ought not to do that. Sometimes maybe we're trying to impress others with just how tough we are. And so we swear. Shouldn't swear at all, but we even have the audacity to swear by using the Lord's name. I've had the experience a number of times, and no doubt some of you have too, of walking into a group of people and they want to impress you, and so they begin using these curse words to show just how manly they are, I guess. But you know, you can teach a parrot to use curse words. That doesn't prove that you're an awesome man or woman. That's silly, but the world has that kind of mentality. Don't use God's name in vain. There was a brother in Christ who's passed on from this life, who's a member of the church at Plant City, and he told me one time, he said, "When I hear someone say the name of my Lord in vain, I say, 'Praise His holy name.'" He says, that startles them. And I say, "What? Praise His holy name." And that gets them to realize just whose name that they're using. And I thought, well, that's a good practice. I commend that to you. I tend to commend it to myself. When we're hearing somebody use the name of God, the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, the name of Christ, and they're doing it in an irreverent way, call it to their attention that they have spoken the most holy name that mortal tongue can speak. And hopefully it will cause them to think and not to use that name of God in vain anymore. God's name is an excellent name. The psalmist has a lot to say about the name of God and how we're to magnify and glorify it. In Psalm 8, And we'll read verse 1. And then we'll drop down to verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In Psalm 148 and verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And so we're to praise the name of the Lord. That verse that we read in Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those that are round about him. His name is to be praised and exalted, magnified, enlarged, and we should humbly bow before that name. The ancient Jewish people considered the name of the Lord so holy that they were afraid to even speak his name. They only on very rare occasions would they speak the name of Jehovah. But we've gone to the opposite extreme. We want to say his name all the time without any reverence, without any awe or fear of him whose name we have just invoked. And so let me ask you, are you using God's name always in a reverent way when you speak that holy name? Do we use it in any way that would be irreverent? I think it's wise not to use God's name in a joking way. Or joke about anything that's taught in his word. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so we don't want to use God's name in a frivolous manner. And sometimes people say, oh, well, I'm just repeating what somebody else said. Well, if they used his name in vain, then you have no business repeating it and spreading it. And so that doesn't justify what we're doing. Be careful with the name of your Lord. Say it, and when you say it, think about him and exalt and praise him as you think about the name that you're speaking. Another way that we can show reverence for God is by the way that we treat the Word of God. And if you're unable to see this, you're going to have to move up closer because I can't reach out any further than just what I just did. In Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168, consider as we read these verses the reverence that is expressed here by the psalmist for the Word of God. In fact, the whole 119th chapter exalts God's Word in so many different ways. Psalm 119, 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your Word. I will rejoice at your Word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. You notice he said that he finds God's law to be a great treasure. Is that how we view the Word of God? That it is a great treasure? That is more valuable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb? That's how we ought to view the Bible. It is a message from our Creator. God has spoken, and we, His created beings, need to listen, and listen reverently to what God has said. When the Bible is being read, there needs to be a reverence, and we need to teach our children that reverence, to listen intently and carefully, because the voice of the Lord has revealed these things unto us, because He wants us to know these things. As we view the Bible, we need to view it as it is, the Word of God. We need to be like the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. And so they had rightly received God's message. Paul said, you received it as it is the word of God, not as the word of men. Man didn't write this of his own knowledge and will, but he wrote it as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is the message of God. That makes the Bible far above all other books. And we need to have the knowledge that's in it. And wisdom comes through understanding what God has said. I wonder, do we try to obey all that the Bible teaches us to do? When God was making a covenant with His people on Mount Sinai, He told them that if you obey my commandments and keep my word, that I will be your God, and you shall be to me a holy nation. And they responded by saying that all that the Lord has said, we will do. In Exodus 19 and verse 8. That's the right attitude. All that the Lord has said, we will do. Unfortunately, they didn't do it. But they said the right words. Everything, Lord, you command us to do, we'll do it. That's showing reverence for God. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Now, that's not reverence. They have an attitude, well, you can show me that from the Bible if you want to, but I'm not going to pay any attention to that. That's being irreverent. Do we make light of what the Bible reveals, the truths that are in it? The Bible lessons that we can read about. Bill Cosby has a record out on Knowing the Ark, and I've not heard it. I don't want to hear it. But I know he has one out on it, and it's supposed to be really funny, and he is a good comedian. But he is making fun of Noah building an ark and the animals going into that ark two by two. All that had breath of life in them went in, male and female, into that ark. And I don't know how God did it. They were on this ark for 1 year and 10 days. It's a long time to have all those animals on an ark, isn't it? And for those animals to get along, to be compatible, to have food which they stored on the ark for that length of time. And can you imagine what it'd be like cleaning up after that many animals? God, there'd be a lot of things that would challenge our imagination. But if we make light of it, then we're teaching our children that this is all a big joke. Don't take it seriously. It's just stories that man has given in the fables that he's written down. And you know that funny story about a man being swallowed by a great fish and living inside that fish for 3 days and three nights? It's not a funny story. Jonah actually was swallowed by a large fish. And he was delivered up safely on dry ground. God teaches it. It's in His Word. And we need to respect and reverence that Word and all that's revealed therein. How do we treat the book that contains God's Word? I know this is just a binding and pages. But it makes it special because the words in it are from my Creator, your Creator. How do we treat the Bible? It really bothers me to see people just throw their Bibles from here and there and pick them up in any way, and you can tell they've just abused the Bible. I do something that's just a personal thing, but it's my way of showing reverence for God's Word in my own way. And what I do is, if I'm holding a stack of books, you're going to find that the Bible is always on top. If I have on my desk a number of books, the Bible is going to be on top of all the other books. And I'm not binding that on you. That's just something personal. But I want you to be thinking of things that you can do. Because God appreciates it when we do something to show reverence for Him and for His Word. And to me, it's showing that the Bible's on above all the other books, and it's going to be on top. And that's just something that, and personally, that I do that I feel like shows reverence to God and the use of His Word. But treat God's Word with great reverence and great awe. It's the most valuable treasure on this earth. It'll give us wisdom and knowledge that no other book can give us. And it can teach us how to save our souls. And it can teach us about heaven that we're striving to obtain. And as we learn about heaven and about our Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all those holy angels and the redeemed of all ages, we'll just want to go there with even a stronger desire. How about our conduct in Bible classes? We need to teach our children reverence by our examples and our words as we conduct our own selves in our Bible classes. Brother Irvin Lee wrote, "I taught daily Bible classes in private schools for a number of years, and in those years I've seen mischievous boys who turned into fine men. But I've never seen a boy who lacked reverence turn into anything other than a disappointment to his parents, his friends, or anyone else. A boy who lacks reverence is rotten at the core." You can find this in a book he wrote on good homes in a wicked world. And I commend that book to you. Brother Lee does an excellent job in teaching us how to have good homes in this old wicked world. Many, many good thoughts that he expresses because he bases them on God's Word. But he points out that a child that is irreverent, he said, is rotten to the core, where there is only contempt for that which is holy and sacred. And we find that so often today. They scorn all that is religious and all that is sacred. And many in this world have that attitude. We need to teach our children not to have that kind of an attitude. How can we teach our children to appreciate and respect that which is sacred unless we do? Do we listen quietly in Bible class and have our lessons prepared? Do we enjoy being present, or is it a grievous duty? Do we answer the questions courteously and we're participating in it? Or do we answer them with contempt? And I've taught a number of Bible classes. Many of you have taught Bible classes. And you know when you have students who are eager to learn. The eyes are open and the lights are on. And you know when you've got a student that slouches down, you can tell by the body posture, and they just dare you to call on them to answer a question. And if you do, they're going to answer with as few words as they can with a grumpy tone. And it tells you, don't call on me again because I don't want to be here in the first place. And you've got some real problems. We love to have those who want to understand and know. And God wants His children to have that longing for His Word. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you might grow thereby unto salvation. That's the kind of desire that we should have for God's Word. And we as adults need to show that to our children, that we want to be in Bible class. We're there in time for Bible class, and we have prepared our minds and our hearts to receive the Word of God. And it's a joy to learn God's Word. to understand those wonderful truths that are therein. What a treasure. The unspeakable riches of Christ are found within the covers of this book. But those treasures have to be unearthed. And that unearthing is not hard. It's just simply a matter of putting our mind in studying and understanding what God has said. I wonder if we show reverence in our worship. In Psalm 96, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great. You know, we sang a few moments ago, how great thou art. Oh, we sung that song with reverence. How great thou art. God is so great that we cannot even imagine how majestic is his power and his glory. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. That silence is a silence of great respect and awe. God is in his holy temple. All of us, his created beings, are to keep silence. We're to reverence him with a reverential silence as we realize that we have come into the presence of the Almighty One. My wife and I, last year, went out to California. My wife has had colon cancer, and she has a heart disease. And our insurance company sent us out to one of these places that teaches you how to eat properly, get good nutrition, that the body will build up the immune system and be able to fight against cancer and to hopefully reverse the heart disease that she has. And so we went out there, and it was good. We enjoyed it, and it definitely did help her. If you want to learn more about that, I can tell you more privately about what they recommended to do. But while we were there for 10 days. They have a 10-day program. They teach you to eat organic vegetables and fruits mainly. That's basically it, how to prepare them. And the Lord's Day came. And, of course, we were going to go worship our Lord. We didn't have a car, but they provided a van and a driver. Very nice to us. And he took us where we could worship the Lord. We found the address of the Lord's people, and we went there. There was a little boy about 4 years old. He had a paper bag and a number of toys in that paper bag. And it was his delight to take those toys in and out of that paper bag. And he enjoyed talking constantly, just a constant chatter. And it seemed as though it was his parents on one row and his grandparents on another row. And he walked from one row to the other row, and back to the other row, and back again. And his sister was telling him to be quiet, quite loudly, but he wasn't paying any attention to her. But the parents and the grandparents, they just were entertained royally by him. There were people who were sleeping. There were others who could see that their eyes were open, but the lights were not on. They weren't paying any attention to what was going on. The atmosphere was one of great irreverence. And I told my wife that if we could have invited some of these that we'd made friends with to come and to worship God with us, I'd have been ashamed. I'd have been embarrassed. There was no reverence on the part of many. There were some who were reverent and listening, but not many. It was just a chaotic situation. And how sad, in the very place where we were to be worshiping our God. God has told us how He wants to be worshiped. Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants worshipers. He created us to worship Him. That's our purpose, to glorify and to serve Him. He made us in His image that we might reverence Him. You know, mankind is the only creature that God has made that can reverence the Creator. We don't expect dogs or cats or birds to reverence Him, do we? Don't do it. I mean, we don't have a whole bunch of them here in the building. I understand we had a bird for a little while, but I haven't seen him yet anyway. I'm glad he hopefully flew the coop. But anyway, we don't bring in animals because they do not have a concept of their Creator. They do not know to bow before Him, to sing His praises, to have their minds elevated that they might think on those things that are above. But God made us so that we can. We can commune with Him and have fellowship with Him. And God wants us to worship Him. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, worship Him in truth means that we're worshiping Him according to His Word. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. So in worshiping God in truth, we're going to worship Him by what He teaches us in His Word. And then worshiping in spirit means that our heart's in it. You know, God is looking into your heart at this very moment. You may think, well, we're just sitting here and that we're the audience. No, you're the participants. God is the audience. And we have come together this evening for the purpose of worshiping our Creator. And He looks into your heart as you sing songs to see if those songs are being sung from the heart. God's Word emphasizes the heart. We're to sing and make melody in our hearts. We're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That heart has got to be involved in our singing. If it isn't, then it's vain worship. When we pray, the prayers need to come from the heart. And I've appreciated the prayers and the singing. It sounds to me as though they're coming from the heart, and I certainly believe the prayers are, as I've listened to the words of those who've led us in prayer. And God, that's what God wants. He wants it to be in according to His will, and He wants the heart involved, the heart of the worshiper to be participating in the worship. We are to worship so as to please Him. We need to have the attitude of Cornelius. He had a wonderful attitude. When the Apostle Peter came into his house, he said, "We are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things which the Lord hath commanded thee." We're all here present. They were already assembled. They weren't coming in late. They were already present to hear what Peter had to say. He had invited his friends and his relatives to be present. And he said, "We're all present in the sight of God." That's what we are. We're present in the sight of the Most High One. We couldn't be doing anything that demands more reverence than what we're doing now. We have come before God to worship Him and to serve Him, to praise His holy name, to exalt Him and to express our love and our sincere appreciation unto Him. We need to fully realize that we're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But do we show reverence? Do we show reverence If we're continually coming in late, I know sometimes, you know, you may be working, just get off of work. Well, that's one thing. But where we make it a habit that we're coming in late, disturbing those who are already worshiping, just because we do not plan to leave home in time to be here before the singing starts. The singing is not a prelude to the worship. It is a part of our worship. We should already be present and sitting down and meditating on the very purpose why we're here. In our acts of worship, as we talked about the singing and the praying, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, listening to His holy word, there needs to be reverence in our hearts. By our very appearance, we don't want to have a sloven appearance. We're coming before God. In the old law, God demanded that the priests wash their hands and their feet before they go into that tabernacle. He said, in order that you die not, Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, God meant it. Don't you go into my tabernacle without washing your hands and your feet. Don't you offer up a sacrifice on the altar of burnt offering before washing your hands and your feet, Aaron and all your sons. He's teaching them something. I am concerned about how you appear before me. And we need to be concerned about our appearance. God said, I will have reverence in my sanctuary, in Leviticus 19 and verse 30. How do we appear before God? What is the manner of our dress? You know, we dress according to the occasion. If I'm going to play in sports, then I put on tennis shoes and dungarees and some old shirt. And I like to get out here and play softball or whatever it is and just have a good time. But if I get my clothes dirty, that's part of it if you're going to really get yourself into that sport. And if we're going on a picnic, well, we dress one way. But if we're going to a funeral, you know, we dress according to that occasion. And our dress does say something about us. A Christian once told me, God doesn't care how I dress, because God looks at my heart. Yes, God looks in our hearts. But I want to tell you that how you dress is a reflection on what's in your heart. It's a reflection on how important you consider this occasion to be. How important you think it is to come before God and to worship Him. And how important it is by the manner in which you dress. Our dress should be modest and reflect the dignity of the occasion. We have become so casual that we become sloppy. And I'm not preaching. I'd already had this planned before I came. So I don't think, well, Brother Hastings is really got it in for us. I'm talking about something that I see at home. Living in Florida, I guess that's the casual state. And it's just a constant problem. And it's a constant embarrassment the way that some brothers and sisters will come into the assembly with such sloppy attire. It looked like they're going to a mud wrestling or something. I don't know what they think they're going to, but it doesn't look like they come to worship God. I wonder what the term Sunday best, remember people just say, put on your Sunday best? That's an old term, isn't it? You don't hear that anymore. Or Sunday go to meeting clothes or something of that nature. I know that we can dress to be seen of others, and God doesn't appreciate that either. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, so as to be decent, orderly, with shamefastness. That means having a sense of shame that prevents us from shamefully displaying our bodies, the nakedness of our bodies. Many people do not have any shame today. And sobriety, reasonableness, or good judgment, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment. What's he talking about there? He's talking about dressing so as to call attention to ourselves, overdressing, having on that expensive jewelry so that people can see it. We want to be seen of people. And we want them to go home and talk about, boy, did you see how expensive Sister So-and-So's suit was? And you're doing it for that purpose. Then God doesn't appreciate that either. He doesn't appreciate those who have come into his assembly with no reverence and regard for him, manifested by the way they have clothed themselves. And he doesn't appreciate those who come in and they want to call attention to themselves as being some great fashion model that everybody needs to ooh and ah over because of the way they're dressed. And I'll say sometimes I have seen preachers that need to hear what I'm saying. Now, they've got some real fancy. It's all right to wear a nice suit, but I'm talking about jewelry, and you can know when a person is really overdressing. And he's talking about there with that gold and costly raiment and things of that nature in those verses. Also, we show reverence to God by order. Those who have the idea that they ought to worship God by shouting and clapping and stomping and rolling around and pretending the Holy Spirit's knocked them over and you have all this chaos, that's not reverence. God doesn't appreciate that. Our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He wants all things done decently and in order. And we need to have that reverence for him. I want us to think about our own selves and what we do in our worship. Think on these different things to see, are we truly honoring our Creator? We do not want God to be insulted by our worship. We want God to receive it and to be very pleased with it. But in order for that to happen, you've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Get that spirit involved. Get your heart involved. And show great reverence and awe for the Lord. I want to go to heaven. One reason I want to go to heaven, because I want to be where people reverence the Almighty One. I envision heaven to be one eternal worship service where we'll be around His holy throne singing praises unto Him and unto the Lamb. And we'll sing with the angels and with the redeemed of all ages. And what a song that'll be. And what a time of worship. And everyone there will worship Him in spirit and in truth. There won't be any hypocrites there. All will be very diligent in the service they give Him. Reverence God. Teach your children to reverence the Lord. To speak that holy name with the utmost conviction. And know that that is sacred, to speak the name of God. God taught His people to honor that which is His. The Ark of the Covenant was so sacred that they were not to even touch it. It was so sacred that it was to be covered when it was to be moved. So sacred they put the rings on the sides and the staves through those rings and picked it up with those staves. Well, what God was God teaching by all that? He was teaching reverence. You reverence me. I demand it. I deserve it. Let's give God reverence. He does demand it. Let's show Him how much we love Him, how much we adore Him, to put ourselves into the worship. It'll draw us closer unto Him, and He'll be drawn closer unto us. If you reverence the Son of God, you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Those who reverence God will obey Him. We're not showing reverence when we just do what we want to do and leave off the things that we don't want to do. Those who are not content to abide in the teachings of Christ, they have no reverence for God. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ hath not God, 2 John verse 9. Very, very serious matter. We must reverence God by holding to that word and not deviating from it. God said it. I believe it. And we're going to practice. Needs to be our attitude. When God has spoken, we listen. You know, there's a saying that's when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Talking about investing. Well, God speaks, we need to listen because He's talking about our eternal life. If you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing for your encouragement?